I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we read together the first 15 verses and considering a majority of this passage around verse 7. I remember a seminary professor saying to me one time that not one of us as preachers is unique, not one of us is original. Not one of us comes up with something that hasn't been come up with before, and that's why we're so grateful for faithful commentaries, men in ages past, including men in our own time. I know for myself in my study, when I do begin to consider a passage, and then I read Calvin or Hendrickson or someone like that, and find out that what they said is what I was thinking, I'm very, very grateful for that, that I might have the confidence that God gives me that maybe I'm on the right track. And as I mentioned last week, I found that to be true with regard to giving. There have been many books that have been written on giving and from various perspectives and that kind of thing. But again, I have been so blessed by Dr. Alistair Begg and his consideration, his pattern of using 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then, as we will tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then the Lord willing, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 next week. And I've appreciated how he packaged what he had to say as well. So I simply need to give credit where credit is due. I received great, great help and insight from him, confirmed by other study as well. So we want to consider this brief series on giving from these various passages. So there will be some overlap as well, not saying everything that could be said in any one particular sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 15 verses, as we now give our attention to God's holy word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. May God truly bless the reading and the consideration of his word this morning. Just to let you know, when Paul talks about their desire to give and the gift that they began to give a year ago, as we'll touch on more tonight, that is talking about a gift that was being prepared by the various churches, including the Macedonian churches, for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem that indeed was suffering severely for the faith, which included, therefore, suffering economically. Beloved, in Christ the Lord, last week I also said that I have personally never, as a pastor, never intentionally preached on giving. Well, I've touched on it in application here and there, but I've never had the courage to preach specifically on giving, and I had my reasons, which were either legitimate in my mind or illegitimate in my mind, which I now understand was completely wrong, because the Bible, God's Word, addresses this topic. It addresses it very clearly. Sadly, we only seem to talk about giving at the annual congregational meeting when we're talking about going over the budget. And then, let's be honest, we talk about it in somewhat of a practical way and really not from a biblical perspective. The truth is, I think if we would all be honest, most, if not all of us, are a little bit sensitive about this topic, because it's a subject that hits each and every one of us in a very, very tender place, and I'm talking about the pocketbook. But the truth is also, as I try to remind young couples preparing for marriage when we're talking about finances and budget and that kind of thing, the truth is as well that our checkbook register or our credit card statement or whatever means of record keeping you and I might use in this day and age, it speaks volumes about the inventory of one's heart. It gives an indication of where one's heart is and therefore where one's treasure is. It gives an indication of what's important for you and for me. Yet we need to remember, beloved, that God sees every last bit of it. And the manner in which God's people give. And let me make clear, we're talking about God's people giving. Now, we're not talking about the unbeliever giving, because they give from time to time as well, but their motives are completely other than what God's people's motives ought to be. We're talking about what we can call gospel giving. The manner in which God's people give, what we give, where we give, when we give, how we give, why we give. It does say something, therefore, to one's commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe, I hope not, but maybe it says about you or me, well, I don't see the connection. I don't see the connection between my faith and giving of my money. Pastor Begg talks about three kinds of giving: grudge, duty, thanks. He explains that grudge giving is giving that says, I have to. The duty giving is giving that says, I need to. And that thanksgiving is giving that says, I want to. And I think we can add a fourth kind to that, and that's non-giving. I don't have to. I simply don't have to. And the truth is, we all fall into one of those categories, and when the only legitimate one is thanksgiving, only thanksgiving by the grace of God moves us beyond the have-to approach to giving to I-get-to approach to giving. It flows from God's grace. Notice that's Paul's concern in verse 7 for the Corinthian believers, and by implication for all of God's people, that God's people excel in the grace of giving. He says again, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and most likely that's talking about the communication of the gospel, the preaching of the word, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He's talking about giving. Excelling in the grace of giving. Excelling, abounding, overflowing. And he lays before the Corinthian believers and us a powerful example, a fitting example, first of all. Now, ultimately, we know that the example is our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A key verse in this passage, which is not our focus, yet needs to be included, is verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We just sang about that as well. He gave himself. The ultimate act of giving, the ultimate example. And indeed, that points to our only hope of salvation, and it points to the fact that Jesus Christ entered the poverty of humanity, taking on our sin and its curse in order to deliver us from spiritual poverty, to deliver us from the God-forsakenness of sin and hell, giving new life. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 7 with regard to the Macedonian Corinthian believers. New life, the gift of faith, an understanding of the truth, and a love for Jesus Christ. Christ, and therefore giving them a desire to communicate that truth to others. But also that grace of God through Jesus Christ is a result in a tangible demonstration of receiving that gift. You see, beloved, giving itself is an act of God's grace. When you and I give in faith, it's an act of God's grace in the life of the believer, because it is only by God's grace poured out upon one that one is then inclined to give, that one will see the needs of others, and then in that way, by giving, return that grace of God. It points to sincerity in giving. As verse 8 says, Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others, in this case the Macedonian churches, that your love also is genuine. You see, beloved, giving from faith points to genuine love for God and for others, and especially other believers. I believe it's Peter calls us to begin in the household of faith. It begins with the family of God. And indeed, then spreads out beyond that, as I hope to touch on later on also. But you see, contrary to popular opinion, giving is not commanded. Do I have your attention now? Contrary to popular opinion, giving is not commanded. It is not a matter of legislation. But it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the individual conscience. And we notice, as we find in chapter 9, again for later on, that Paul's approach is not heavy-handed, his approach is not domineering, but his approach when it comes to giving is very, very encouraging. Because generosity, beloved, is to be willing, it is to be automatic. And isn't that the very nature of a gift? A gift is not something that is obligated. Oh, sometimes we obligate ourselves, they gave our child such a nice wedding gift, we should give them at least the same kind of gift back, or they gave me such a wonderful birthday gift, I feel obligated to give them that's not a gift. That's not the spirit of giving. The very nature of a gift is not an obligation, but it's an I want to. Generosity is a response to God's grace. Again, it's a heart matter. Now to be sure, Paul points out that there will be giving. Notice, if we can turn into chapter 9 for a moment, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now we need to be careful that we don't stop at each one must give, period. But each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Paul presupposes that God's people will give, and he tells us how. And then he lays before the Corinthian believers an example of the grace of God in action with regard to fellow believers. Again, the churches in Macedonia, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. And understand, beloved, that Paul's motive in this comparison, in laying before them the Macedonian churches, is not for the sake of pride, not that the Macedonian churches might be filled with pride, and as well not for the purpose of guilting the Corinthian believers into giving. But you see, it is good to test ourselves, as he points out, the genuineness of love. You say, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. It's good to test ourselves by the good example of others. We do that as well. Maybe you've done that. You see another saint that you think is such a godly person, a great example, and you might say, I wish I could pray like that one. I wish I could be as devoted as that one. That's a good thing. It's good to test ourselves by the good example of other believers that God places in our lives before our minds. And this is the case with the Macedonian churches. And there are five details that we draw right from these first verses that help us. The first one we find in verse 5. And then we'll back up a bit. He says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. See, this is the foundation. This is of most importance. It must be in this order. Not to be seen by men, not to try to make a good impression before others, but because one loves the Lord. And their money then was one expression. One powerful expression of their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Pastor Begg puts this. He says, they put themselves in the offering plate. Boys and girls, think about that. The offering plate is passing by and you jump into it. You can't do that, can you? But think about that. They put yourself in the offering plate. And then Begg goes on, then the money flowed naturally. This is of utmost importance, this order, you see, because we know that many view the organized church as only being after money. You've probably heard it, I have. You confront somebody, well, why don't you go to church or why don't you join a church? Well, because they're only after money. That's all they want. They just want money. And sadly, we know that there are many churches, especially if they're on TV or mega churches, that have given that very impression. Not to mention the health and wealth gospel preachers. But no, you see, it's about devotion to the one who saved us. And then the churches in Macedonia, then they recognize, or God's people then recognize that we live in a physical world with physical needs. They're very, very real. And that's the same is true when it comes to the family of God. And God's people then realize that it takes means. It takes means to support the local church. And it takes means to take the gospel into all the world as God has commanded us. Becoming a Christian, beloved, is, we know, giving oneself to the Lord. That's what we say when we become a Christian and profess our faith. I'm giving myself to the Lord. And it results then, it is to result in giving our all to the Lord. Because to confess Jesus as Lord, you know, you cannot have Him as Savior, but not have Him as Lord of your life. Lord means master, owner. He is my master. He is my owner. To confess Jesus as the Lord, therefore, is to necessarily say that He is the Lord of my everything. He is the Lord of my mind, of my body, of my hobbies, of my thoughts, of my abilities, of my goals, of my affections, of my relationships, of my work ethic, of my habits, of everything. Even my money. Even my paycheck. Because again, God gives it all. And God's people want to dedicate it all back to Him. You know, we sing so confidently, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my will, take my heart. Take my love, take myself. Remember the other stanza? Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. How do we sing that? Do we sing that with as much gusto or as a more take my... I hate to say what goes on in my mind in my heart. They gave themselves first to the Lord. The second one, going back to verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. They gave in response to the grace of God given to them. See, that can only be the only motivation for giving. It can only begin with the fact of God giving to us first, the giver of every good and perfect gift, as James says. And again, that greatest gift, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave His Son, again, as verse 9 says, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Now, when it comes to the Heidelberg Catechism, we begin that with the three G's, guilt, grace, and gratitude, and Pastor Begg has three G's also, not with regard to the catechism, but with regard to giving. Grace, gratitude, and giving. Grace produces gratitude. Gratitude results in giving. Giving is an expression of the gratitude of a child of God. Giving that imitates God's grace in giving. Because remember again, that's what grace is. Giving something that is not deserved. And that's what gospel giving is. Again, that this is what we're talking about. Gospel giving does not begin with the needs of others. It doesn't begin there. But the starting point is and must be the grace of God. He is a marvelously giving God, again, which prompts our gratitude, and that gratitude is expressed in our generosity and giving. And beloved, the more that we understand the grace of God, the more real it is to you and me, the more that will produce by God's blessing the abundance of joy that Paul talks about in verse 2. And I think we can understand this way. Practically speaking, the happier one is, and I realize joy and happiness are not synonymous, but I think this might be helpful, I hope. The happier one is, the more generous that one is. Our children would find out that on vacation, when we were away from the ordinary routine of life, that Dad was a bit more generous. Dad was probably a bit more happy, but he was a bit more generous. Whereas the word no often came out at home. May I have? Can I do? No. Dad was a bit more generous. I don't know if my kids would echo that, but if they didn't figure it out, I'm kind of glad. But if they would ask, more often than not, sure, we can do that. The happier one is, the more generous one is. Indeed, as children of God, more and more adopt the family likeness because of our Father, who gives so generously. And that is what we are to look like as we are conformed to the image of Christ, to be a giving people. And that's why the generosity of the Macedonian churches was not held back by what we read in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now notice that they were suffering a test of affliction. At the very same time, Paul says they suffered extreme poverty. What's amazing to me, for in that severe test of affliction, which would normally paralyze people, it didn't paralyze them. Their abundance of joy overflowed. Their extreme poverty overflowed. How? In a wealth of generosity. Notice, they were not wealthy churches. They were not the kind of churches and people that fundraisers would go to first, from colleges and universities or wherever, to try to pad their endowment fund. They were not wealthy, and also they were persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet that faith was more precious to them than gold, and God's grace resulted in the believer's grace of open-handed generosity. And boys and girls, think about it this way. I know it's summertime, but think if you were back in school and you had a lunch, and your lunch was very, very meager, very minimal. Maybe you had a sandwich and you had two cookies and you had a piece of fruit, and it wasn't even going to make you full at lunchtime. It wasn't going to be enough, but that's what you had for the day. And then you notice another fellow student, a classmate, didn't have anything. Nothing. Nothing. And you go to that fellow student and give a half of your sandwich, one of the two cookies, and you share the fruit. That's what the churches in Macedonia were doing, open-handed generosity. And their only motive, when it says wealth of generosity, we need to understand that what's included in there is that they had a single-minded focus, not double-minded. And what that means is this: they didn't do it to get something in return. They didn't give in order that somebody else would be indebted to them. That never crossed their mind. Their only motive was God. As one commentator says, the grace of true generosity is not dependent on adequacy of means. The supreme measure of this generosity is the fullness, not of our hands, but of our hearts. How often don't we think, well, my little bit is going to make no difference? Often we say that about our vote, don't we? One vote is not going to make a difference. Yes, it does. Well, my dollar or $2 or whatever I'm able to put in the offering plate, it's not going to make a difference. Yes, it does, as God uses it and multiplies it. When we give from God's grace poured out. Notice from 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 10, like I said, there was going to be some overlap with these passages. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I think Pastor Begg is helpful again when he talks about this. I'm assuming he's talking about the grace of giving, and he says this: grace is the generosity of God granted to the people of God so that the people of God may then manifest the grace of God in their generosity so that that generosity may not be an end in itself but may result in thanksgiving and praise to God. We give from grateful hearts, and those who receive return their thanks to God. The third detail in verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Beyond their means, beyond their ability. They gave more than they really had. They gave more than they could really spare. Again, boys and girls, like that lunch, it's not even going to make you full. It's not going to satisfy you, but yet you share it. They gave more than they really had. And when it talks about extreme poverty, we also need to understand, because it's not clear in the English, they had hit rock bottom. They were in imminent danger, again, because they had been economically oppressed because of their faith. They themselves were in imminent danger of real starvation. Yet they counted themselves blessed. And we need to understand that one of the things that we're not being taught here, those who would say, well, you know, you've got a nice credit limit, go ahead and borrow, and then you can give more. No. We're not being called to give what we simply don't have. In this case, they did give more than what they had. Notice verses 12 and 13. For if the readiness is there, the readiness of heart, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. Verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." Now we need to understand, and Paul is not calling here for socialism or communism or anything of the sort. According to the measure of their ability. And that does not mean that we are to neglect or endanger our own families in any sort of way, or even to switch places, that those who had some, that they give everything to those who are in poverty, and therefore now those who had, now they're in poverty, and these have everything. That's not what Paul is saying. But to provide from our abundance so that others have their necessities met. Again, I have to go back to Pastor Begg because he has this way of saying it. He says, the notion is this. I love this. Being willing to forego a legitimate want in order to be able to supply a legitimate need. In other words, he says it another way. They were prepared to squeeze themselves when it came to their wants and their desires so that others would not feel the pinch so badly because they were lacking the necessities. Beloved, we have so much excess. We have multiple houses. We have multiple cars. We have clothes in our closet that we've forgotten about. Boys and girls, toys that we don't even play with anymore. And the truth is, if we are only giving within the realm of our comfort zone, we have never, I submit to you, we have never truly understood giving. Giving is to give away, to no longer have, and to know it. Think about the widow who put in her two pennies that Jesus talks about. She gave everything. It was nothing. Nothing to the rich people. Nothing. They would have walked by it on the street. Wouldn't even pick it up. She gave everything. And those with whom she was compared, they gave of their wealth, the Bible says. And I think we can think of it this way. Let's imagine, boys and girls, they had a big barrel full of their silver and gold, and they weren't even looking. They stick their hand in, and they pull a handful out. Doesn't even make a dent. It doesn't matter. They don't even miss it. Her only hope was in the God who saw her and provided for her needs, just as He provides for the sparrow. And that is to always be our attitude, that our hope is in the God who sees and provides. The fourth detail, the end of verse 3, of their own accord. They gave of their own accord. Now what that means is without being prodded, without being cajoled, without being begged. Nobody was telling them what to do. Nobody was begging them. Nobody was trying to manipulate them, or they were not allowing themselves to be manipulated. And you see, that's not necessary for a child of God, because God's Word directs us in our giving. Again, God's people will give. It's natural. It's like a spring overflowing. They will give. And again, as chapter 9, verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When it's as we have decided in our hearts. And only God knows that, but He knows that. He knows that. That's what matters, not what others think. And then the fifth detail, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Here are these churches that are suffering a test of affliction. They're in extreme poverty. They had hit rock bottom themselves, and they were begging earnestly for what they considered to be the favor of providing, ministering to God's people, to the saints, again, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says they are God's people, chosen race, a royal priesthood, and so forth. They considered it an honor, not a burden, even though they had virtually nothing. They considered it an honor, not a burden, to be used of God to help relieve the burden of their fellow believers. They desired to be involved in the lives of God's people whom they didn't even know and never would on this side of glory. It's as if they were actually looking for places and causes to help. And notice again verse 12 of chapter 9, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The recipients, you see, responded with thanksgiving to God for using his people in other places as a means for relieving them. Now, this speaks as well to anonymous giving. When we give a gift to someone, they may feel obligated to say thank you, and that's right, that's proper. But when you give a gift anonymously, or when you receive a gift anonymously, you don't know who it comes from. Where do you go? I hope you go to God. That's where we ought to go, the ultimate giver. To summarize all of this, the grace of giving is God-centered giving, which is the only true kind of giving. So finally, and very, very briefly then, we need to apply this. We need to test ourselves. And this is where each and every one of us ought to have, like a racehorse, have blinders on. We only see forward. We only see what the Word of God is saying. We're not busy looking at each other now. Again, Paul's motive in comparing was not to puff up the Macedonian churches, nor was it to guilt the Corinthian church into giving, but God's people are to learn from and to encourage one another, again, so that it may prove their love is also genuine. The Macedonian churches, you see, themselves were grateful for the gospel delivered to them, most likely from the Jerusalem church. And they are now given as an example of what the grace of giving looks like. So let's ask ourselves these very same five things in question form. Am I giving myself first to the Lord? Am I giving myself first to the Lord? Where is my heart? What is my motive in giving? Does Jesus really have all of me, or am I holding part of my life back from Him? You see, beloved, stinginess is not Christ-like. Generosity is Christ-like. One day we will all stand before God with nothing but either Jesus or simply by ourselves. No bank account, only heavenly treasure, if that. Second question, am I giving in response to God's grace poured out upon me? Does God's grace constrain my giving, or does it determine the extent of my giving? And you see, the answer to that really depends on my attitude toward God's grace. Do I consider it to be amazing? Is it marvelous to me? Third question, am I giving by my ability or only according to my comfort zone? Only from what does not really affect me? Or am I willing to deprive myself a little so that others will not be deprived a lot? Or to put it back in Begg's terms, am I willing to subject myself to the squeeze when it comes to my wants and desires in order to alleviate the pinch of others when it comes to their needs? Fourth question, am I giving without external compulsion? In other words, without needing to be begged or prodded or prompted or even reminded. You see, if I need these things, then it's certainly also a lot easier to be noticed, isn't it? And to be applauded by others. But may it be, beloved, that we would not be those who need to be prompted or moved by manipulation, but simply by the grace of God. And the fifth question, am I begging for? Or am I seeking the privilege of serving the gospel and serving my fellow saints in this way? Am I looking for, am I seeking ways and places and causes where I can give? Oh, beloved, how much do we have that we don't need, yet others could use? Oh, there's so much more to consider, and it's all very practical, I hope. But Paul, in the end, turns our gaze to Jesus and the grace of God. Verse 15 of chapter 9, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. God's inexpressible gift, beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through and by whom all the riches of eternal glory are ours. And therefore, beloved, may our giving be a genuine response of love for the gift of Jesus Christ. And may God bless the physical gifts that we too might give, so that through those gifts the door might be opened to point to Him and to witness of that inexpressible gift of God's grace of salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us, O Lord, to dwell on Your gift to us, such a precious, precious gift. And we pray that You would work in our hearts and lives, that more and more we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that more and more we would, as we say, take on the family resemblance, and to recognize the blessing that You also pour out upon Your people in a variety of ways when they return Your grace by being gracious to others. Oh, Father, how we thank You for Your word. Even though at times, so often, most often, it cuts us right through the heart. Yet we thank You, oh Lord, that You are the one who does for us that which we need most, even with regard to living a life that pleases You on this side of glory. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, and in His name we ask these things. Amen.